Father, we do thank you for the worship we've already had and that you are here in our midst. And we thank you for that. And Father, may you guide our hearts during this time as we open up your word. May you speak to us by the power of the Holy Spirit in our inmost being. Father, may you nurture our souls that we would cling closer and closer to Christ. May you do this by your word and by your power. And in Jesus' name, amen. All right, to start off with, the section, we're continuing from last week, and Paul basically has traveled through a bunch of areas, and he's coming near Ephesus. And so what he's done is he's called for these elders from Ephesus to come and meet with him. And what he's doing in that meeting is he's urging them along, he's pushing them forward, he's building them up, but he's sharing some about his life. So last week we got to follow through, and he went back through his life of how he lived among them. And so he shared details about how I preached publicly, declared the truths of the gospel. I did it privately from house to house. How I lived above reproach. How I worked with my hands. I was diligent. He said how I counted everything a loss compared to knowing Christ. And the goal and the task that God had given him, he considers life worth nothing that he may finish the race of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so that was kind of the last push of the last week's section of Scripture. This week we're going to be in chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. But I'm going to do some leeway into that before we open up that section of Scripture. Because what we have is we have these elders that are coming to meet with him. And this is not just him telling them how he has lived among them, but now he's going to be urging them along. And so for us to do that, we need to know what these guys are. And so there's churches have different forms of government, just like different countries have different forms of government. And there's different ways that can be portrayed. So I'm just going to share you some of those and then go dive into what this one says, which we believe is the biblical example of how to do it, which is how we do it here. And so there are churches that are led by the staff completely. So they have hired paid men or women who are on staff who lead the direction and the ministry of the church completely. Then you have churches that are congregationally led. And what that means is every decision that is made comes for the entire congregation for them to vote on that. And kind of an error in that one is not everybody in the congregation knows what's going on in the church, by the way. And so because you join one day doesn't necessarily mean that you've kept up and are on the same page with where everything's going, the vision and mission of the church, the passions, and the procedures. And so there's some errors in a lot of these areas. And again, when you gather a lot of sinners together, you're going to have sin. And so there's not a perfect church. Even these that we talk about in the Bible, they weren't perfect. Matter of fact, they pointed to the fact they weren't perfect to know we need Jesus. And so what we have also is not just those that are staff-led. We have those that are congregational. We have some that are just pastor-led. So the pastor makes all the decisions, and the church really lives or dies based on what he says or does. And those are usually the churches we see in the news. Because we see an area or lack of holiness or pursuit of holiness in a man's life that causes a whole church to crumble. And I will let you know that I wouldn't let this church be that type of church because I wouldn't want it to rest on me. Do you hear that? Because I am a fallible man, and who knows what all I could get into. So the other alternative is plurality of leadership, and this is called elder-led. And so what you will see is you may have heard that word. You say, well, that's just the people who are old in my church. Because they're elderly. Okay, it's not elderly. It's a whole different role completely. And so as we dive into what elder is, we're going to look at a couple different types. It is elder, there's deacons, there's pastors, there's teachers. So there's a lot of roles that make up the church. There are those who are given to mercy. And y'all heard from a couple weeks ago, that is not me. And so we need people like that because you're not going to get it from here. I would love to be that type of person that is called to that area. But I've done the spiritual gifts test. Again, my result on mercy was zero. And so I love you and I care for you. And if I'm not merciful towards you, I'm going to need some grace in that area. Although God is still at work. He can work that out, and I probably need to seek more help in that area. But as we look at this, what we're talking about is how the church was designed to be run. And so what we have in our church is we want to be the most biblically sound we can be. Now, one of our core characteristics is that we are missional. And that word isn't real easy to explain either. So what that means is that we are going to be concretely sound on biblical doctrine while being culturally relevant to our culture. We will never sacrifice the biblical doctrine. Do you understand that? And so what a lot of churches say is, well, we want to relate to these people and these people and these people and these people, so we'll do whatever allows them to come in. Instead of being biblically sound, they've only been culturally relevant. We want to be both. We want to apply the lens of the gospel to our culture without ever removing the lens of the gospel. So we want to stay true to the scriptures. And this area is a huge one for a church and how it's led. And so just a couple of verses I'll share with you. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And so what we do is we have male leadership who are sharpening one another. And what you don't want in that situation is to just have yes men next to the pastor, that anything he says, they just say yes to. And so that's not what you want, because then what you have is you have a dictatorship. You have a pastor who's grabbed people to get around him who are just going to do whatever he wants. And so we'll see how that isn't the best way either, because you can call it elder-led, but it can still just be pastor-led. And so as we get through this service, I will share some detail on that, how we are not doing that. And those who are in leadership are under their breath laughing at that. All right. So we're going to start. We're going to go to the book of 1 Timothy. So if you want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I know I already said Acts, but we're going to set up Acts. We're going to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And the title over this section of my Bible says Overseers and Deacons. And it doesn't say overseers who are deacons. It's talking, and that means there's two distinct roles here. So we're going to look at this. Chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Okay, just a quick thing. Being in leadership is noble. It's not that you're cocky or overconfident. It's maybe God has blessed you with specific areas that you are a good leader. If you want to know if you're a leader, you look behind you and see if there's anybody following. If you want to know if you're a good leader, you measure the life of those who are following you. And if you see them being spurred on to love and good deeds continuously, you go, huh, maybe I should desire some leadership in the church as well, because I am a good leader. Anyone who desires or set his heart on being an overseer desires a noble task. Verse 2. Now the overseer must be above reproach. Okay, in your mind, start clicking these things off. Must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall into the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Okay, there's a lot of meat in that. And at some point when we're covering the book of 1 Timothy, I will go into great detail of each one of those areas. I'm going to hit a couple, just because part of what I do in preaching the truth is I try to remove the things that are not true. Okay, does anybody say in there where it says, must not drink? It says, not given to drunkenness. How about they must be able to preach? It says, able to teach. Okay, it's the ability. And we've covered it in the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 5. It says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. For the mature who by constant use have trained themselves on the word of God to be able to distinguish good from evil. It's Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14. And so able to teach means that they understand those elementary truths. They're not young in the faith. They've grown in their understanding of the faith and are able to turn around and teach others. So these are leaders who are able to teach, who are respected, not just in the church, but by the outsiders as well. You see that? Because a lot of us can play Sunday church. We put that right face on Sunday. We do the right things in front of our church friends. And then all week long, we live like hell. If the outsiders are going, that guy's one of your elders, we'd probably miss something. Or that guy's a deacon, that guy's your pastor? Are you kidding me? Now, on some of these, you need to say the frame of time and when they knew them. Because I probably do get that response. I grew up in this town, and they say, I know him, but I don't know the last 20 years of his life. And they may say that question, he's your pastor? But dig deeper. Dig deeper. Let's find out what they know. And then if there's areas, come to me with them. So let's hit it head on. Okay, verse 8. Deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be a husband of one wife and must manage his children and household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Okay, so I gave a lot of details of pre-qualifications for people to serve in those roles. You're saying, that's great that we know what it takes, but what do these people do? You know, we see this, like some of us understand our government, how it works, and what the people in those roles are supposed to do. And I said it on purpose. Because at times there's roles they fulfill, and they may not actually be doing that. We can have the same accountability in this organization. There are clear roles for each. And so to do so, what I want to do is, instead of jumping again all the way to the meat, Acts 20, we're going to see a couple more follow-ups. I'm going to give a brief picture from Ephesians where it says that he gave many gifts. He gave some to be apostles, some to be teachers, some to be pastors, some to be disciples, some to be evangelists. Like all those are different roles. That doesn't mean that's all staff roles paid for at a local church. So these are leaders in the church. They're not necessarily paid staff positions to someone who's been called vocationally to serve in that way. But we've all been called to serve in the way he's gifted us. And so we need to figure what that role is, unpack it, and let's develop it together. So turn in the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 6. Because I love that we don't just have a picture of the elders in the book of Acts. We have a picture of the calling of the first deacons as well. And so we cover this as we walk through, but I'm just going to do a quick little picture of this. And it said this. We're going to start in verse 3 of chapter 6 of Acts. It says, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Okay, what's happened is, in this situation, there were 2 different types of Jews who were in the church, and those who were Hebraic Jews were looked after very well. Those who had been converts to Judaism were not. And so they had now become Christians. All of them are in one group, and they're noticing there's some favoritism in the church. And guess what? It still happens today. There's still very high favoritism in the church. But what happened here is they said, these widows are not being looked after, and it's bad. And so let's select some men to really focus on meeting the needs of these widows. And so they chose 7 men from among them. And notice that it said, men who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. It also said it was the group of the disciples. This isn't the original 12. These are disciples of disciples of disciples who were in the church at this point. But they were men who were trained in how to walk with the Lord faithfully. And so it was not men who were untrained that they were placed in leadership. It was men who were trained that they were placed in leadership. And his leadership was so to free up other men who were serving in the church to give their attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Do you see that? Here's some clear criteria. Mercy would be to look after widows and orphans very clearly. A heart for people who are unable to help themselves in those areas. So people who are highly gifted in mercy, that is a ministry that really falls on the deacons. And then here very clearly the ministry of the prayer and ministry of the word. While not only primarily to the elders, the deacons still do that too. But they're saying to free us up to focus on these two things. Because later in the same section, Stephen, who's one of the ones chosen as the deacon, is put to death for preaching the gospel. And so it wasn't saying, oh, you just do mercy, you can't do this other stuff too. It was those who were gifted in mercy, they said, let's give those gifted men the right jobs. And so what we do is, I want you to imagine there's a big bus pulled on, pulled into the gym. So what we want is we not only want the right people on the bus for what the job is at hand, we want them in the right seats. You know, if you take my son Jay, who is six, you put him in the driver's seat, there's going to be trouble. We want the people in the right seats. We want to discover their gifting, discover how they're talented, discover their leadership, discover their growth, and then place them in the right role to serve God's church well. And so there are clearly people who were full-time in the ministry. Paul was one. At times he worked, but at times he was full-time. There were those who served as deacons, as according to Acts 6. And now we're going to look at Acts 20. At the elders of Ephesus. So we're going to start in verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Okay, it's an odd statement to start that way. What's going on is everywhere Paul has gone, his life has been threatened. He's been beaten, he's been tortured, he's been thrown in prison, at times been cold and naked, coming up on some shipwrecks, coming up on some other tortures. He's been flogged, which is beaten by the whip 39 times. So he's had these things happen in his life. And he's looking toward Jerusalem being the place where they're finally going to catch up to him and seize him and kill him. And he's stopping by to meet the Ephesian elders on his way to Jerusalem. So he feels like this is his last time he's ever going to see these people. And he's saying, this will be the last time those of you whom you've heard me preach the gospel among will ever see me. You never see me again. So he opens up saying, this is like my last words to you. Heed my warning. Listen clearly to my words of encouragement. Because I'm not coming back to clean up the mess later. I'm handing over ministry to you. Do you hear that? He's saying, I'm gone. You can't say it messed up. Paul, come back. I'm giving you forewarning. It's also the strength of an elder-led church. Because elders are leading the movement. If one man is no longer there, there are still elders leading the movement. There's a book that I read in college that I went back to a couple years ago. And it was called The Lost Art of Disciple Making. And it opens up with a story of a pastor who he had built his church on building up leaders through discipleship. Continuously, generation after generation. And he felt a call to go overseas. But they didn't want him not to be the pastor anymore. They said, we don't know if you'll be there long term or short term or what, but we want you to remain the pastor. And so they kept him on staff, fully paid, fully supported, and he went overseas. 10 years later, he came back. He was still the pastor. And the church had grown in his absence. Because he had developed leaders the entire time. And they continued forward with the mission. Plurality of leadership. Not only does it sharpen each other, hold each other accountable, but it maintains the mission. Here he's saying, you may never see me again. Verse 26. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. What he's sharing there is that there was never a situation that he shied away from sharing the truths. He was saying, I'm innocent of all the blood that may be shed because of the blood of my Savior that was shed for all of them, and I told them all. Do you hear that? I told them all. I was never hesitant at sharing, proclaiming the whole will of God. Verse 28. Here is the list. So you're saying, man, what does the elder do? Here's the list. See, he says, keep. That's a command form of that verb. He's saying, you keep. Keep watch over yourselves. That's number one. How can you keep watch over anyone else you're not keeping watch over yourselves. Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You hear that? It is by the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit that people take on those leadership roles. He's saying, watch over yourself and watch over the flock that the Holy Spirit has placed you as a leader over. Overseer. Overseer is not the word for CEO. Do you hear that? Overseer is the nurturer. He is the shepherd of the sheep who gives the care and the time to be sure that the sheep are safe, fed, well taken care of, protected, keeping the wolves away, knowing where the fence lines are, knowing how to live. The overseer. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. And so what we have there is we know from Scripture that we're not our own. We've been bought at a price, which was the blood of Christ. But he didn't just buy us individually. He bought the church. And so he has brought this holy union of God and man, and here God and plural men and women, the body of believers together. And this isn't the local body. This is the global body. Across boundary lines, across races, across countries, across continents. He's the head. So who leads the church? Jesus does. And he leads it here through plurality of leadership, as we will see that unpacked. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Okay. Again, we got to protect. Now, the wolves very rarely come running in, although it does happen, with guns blazing and a sign on their head saying, I'm the wolf. Okay. Sometimes they're sitting in the seats next to us. Sometimes they wear sheep's clothing to try to hide how bad that heart is. So he warns them. Protect them. Be aware that when I leave, they're coming. Verse 30, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. And what he's reminding them of, he said, I have been here with you. I have trained you about the truths so that you will know the truth so well that when things that are false come around, it will jump out at you. He said, not only have I spent some time, I spent 3 years with you, being sure that you know this. My wife used to work at a bank, and they would train them how to discover counterfeit money. And what they did not do is bring a counterfeit bill, lay it on their desk, and say, study it, know everything detail about the counterfeit. What they did is they trained them to recognize the real bills. Because they were so used to handling the real bills, so used to running through those real bills through their fingers, that when one wasn't real, it almost like it just stuck out, like something's wrong with this one. This one, it's just not, and that's when they pull it out and they do the little pin on there to check. Now, some people said, well, we don't train everybody. The convenience store guy may mark on it, every one of them that you give them that's above a 20. But the bank, they got so used to handling the real thing, that when the thing that wasn't the real thing hit their fingers, it jumped out at them. So my challenge to us in that, let's not study and focus on what all the negatives that we stay away from are. Let's focus on the truths. That we know the truths so well that the things that are false jump out at us. That we have this radar going on. And I'm the worst at this, by the way. And many of you probably had conversations with me like, yeah, but that was just a word. It's like it wasn't even in the sentence right. And then you take me to like four verses of Scripture. It's just because there's this radar in my mind because so often I've been taught things that weren't true in the church. And I need to know the truth. So here's what I base it all on. And I want you to know, my door is wide open to you. From here, from your doorstep, from your living room, from mine, if you hear things come out of my mouth, you're like, just my radar went off, Tim. I'm not sure you're right on that. Please come correct me. But recognize also that I'm expecting your door to be wide open too. Because I want us to be right. Not just trying hard, but biblically sound. Let's know the truth. Men will arise and distort the truth. Let's not allow it to happen. Verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. It's no accident that the name of our church is Grace Fellowship. Because we camp out on the grace of God. My prayer is, as long as there's a church in Decatur named Grace Fellowship. And any of them that we plant in any other city or state, that it will always be, not be the name on the wall, but in our heart it needs to be. That we understand the grace of God. That it is his unmerited favor to those who deserve his wrath. That he loved us so much that he placed his son on the cross for us. Not because we deserved it or earned it or could ever pay it back. But because he loved us. So I commit you to this, the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Okay, first of all, it can build you up. So as we study and learn the truths of the gospel, it continually builds us up, not because we just know we can fall back on it. You know what I'm saying? It's not, oh, we're going to fail, so we know we have the gospel, the grace of God to fall back on, so we don't really have to try. No, it gives us the freedom that we can shoot for the moon. If we miss, we know we landed among the stars. We can accomplish huge things in his name, for his name's sake, because we know that we're already justified by his son dying on the cross for us. But notice this section didn't say justified. It uses the word those sanctified. And that's a whole next step. So if we understand justification, that happened one time for us at the cross, and whatever time that was applied to you when you individually trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So the event happened 2,000 years ago. I don't know when the event happened when it was applied to you. Some of you I do. But in that, that is justification. He's daddy. He's daddy forever. Nothing will separate us from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. It's Romans 8:38. All right. So what is this sanctification? That is the process of what he's already done inwardly. Warming our cold heart, performing heart surgery, moving the one of stone, put one of flesh, giving us hope in a future. Not just that we may be so, but that we know so, that we have that inheritance based on Jesus paying in our debt, not on us paying our debt. Justified inwardly. Still look like hell outwardly. It's a process of him making us outwardly who he's already made us inwardly. Sanctification. By the way, it is not a fun process. Because he is committed to it more than we are. And he's so committed that as we struggle with sin, it's generally his spirit in us battling with our flesh on us. Because we still desire sin. We still want it. We run to it. We place it in front of us on purpose. We're tempted by our own evil desires. We're dragged away and enticed. And sometimes there's none of that. We just run right to it. And what he does is he chips away those areas. Sometimes slowly. Sometimes very painfully. And sometimes leaving scars. But he's sovereign. He's in control of it all. And he's doing it for your good, even though it doesn't feel good. And for his glory. That's Romans 8:28. So, this sanctification is happening. to all those who have been justified by his grace. Verse 33, he goes on to say, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. What he's saying there is not only is there a passion to take care of himself, but also a passion and compassion to take care of those around him. This is someone who is not just a CEO, it's a shepherd. Someone who is working diligently to protect the sheep, to provide safe places for the sheep to graze, providing safe environment to protect them, not just from the evil one, but from themselves. I had a good friend in college who worked on a farm with sheep. And so one summer we were studying this together, and he gave a talk about sheep. By the way, this is not an attack on any individuals in the room, because God calls us sheep, by the way. I didn't say it. He said that. He called you that. And he said this. Number one, sheep are not built to resist predators. That's why you have all the stories about don't cry wolf. It's because there's always someone watching after the sheep. They are stupid. They are afraid. They're so fearful of everything around them, they won't drink out of running water. They're afraid of it. So not only do you have to protect them, watch after them, but you've got to come bring still water to them so they can drink and survive. Another one is that they're very apt to get a lot of insects and germs and all kind of that. Their fur, while we love the benefits of it, there's great cost to them. So often they will have to be dipped and treated for all kind of things that could hurt them. And some of y'all are going, this is really neat information about sheep. Some of you are taking the next level and saying, he called me sheep. So please take whatever applications in there apply. But know that sheep are often sheared. That's sanctification. Sometimes it may leave some sores, but they aren't skinned right then. They're still alive. But the shepherds are the ones who take care of them. Last section. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship as he was going on to Jerusalem. Okay, I added on to Jerusalem. That's the next section. But notice that they were heartbroken because they felt like their leader was leaving. Yet he gave them a great charge to be overseers, to be shepherds, leading in the mission, tending to the flock, given great care, protecting them, recognizing that they're stupid, and teaching them. Training them, leading them. By the way, you don't herd sheep, you lead them, and they follow. And so those who are desiring positions of leadership recognize that those who follow you will grab some traits of yours. And we hope they grab the good ones. And we hope that as God is sanctifying us, he's chipping away those battles. He's making who he's already made us inwardly holy. He's making us that outwardly. We will never arrive until we arrive face to face with him. That process of perfection goes on for our entire life. And we may know people in our past, or people even now, we look at and say, man, they've been being sanctified for a long time because I've looked at their life and man, there's just not many holes in it. You know, all of us can think of people maybe active in our lives now, maybe grandparents, maybe people of old that we say, that work was, I could see that that was happening. I want you to know that they didn't arrive at perfection this side of heaven. They were still fallible. although they may have been excellent examples for us to follow. And we need to be those for those who are behind us. I have shared this with a big goal in mind, and that goal is to move forward as a church with you understanding that we are an elder-led church. It is a plurality of leadership. Two things that does. One, if you have a complaint about an event, it wasn't just me that came up with it. But also, if it came out awesome, it wasn't just me who gets credit for it. Do you understand that? So there's plurality of leadership. Mostly what these guys do is they keep my ego in check, which is just about a full-time job for them. But also, they pray, they search the scriptures, they seek out how we can pursue the mission. And as we grow, we'll grow into not just having elders, but also having deacons who are in charge of ministry, building types of things, budgets. Some of those things will fall into that category, while prayer, the ministry of the word, and the shepherding of the flock falls on those elders. Okay, because guess what? One man couldn't do it anyway. And I had a church recently who lost their pastor and gave me a call. And it was a lady on the church committee, knew me, and she said, "Hey, I don't know if you read this or not, it's in the paper, I'm sure you heard about it, but would you be interested in having your name thrown in the hat?" I said, as long as the hat didn't end up at that church. I said, because it is not elder-led. I said, I am excited about what we have going on in our church, but that alone would keep me out of there. Because the reason why they're running through pastors is because he's making all the decisions as a dictatorship. You know what that would do for me? I wouldn't need to unpack my bags either. Because it wouldn't take long before I messed it up too. Wisdom is found in a multitude of counsel. So I was going to do this at the end, but instead I'm going to do it now. There are two men who are in this room, and I'm going to tell you about them and then have them come up. And what we do here is we bring people who are in our group. We have those who are potential leaders, those who are probable leaders, and those who are proven leaders. And we only bring into leadership roles those who have moved through that into proven leadership. And so it takes some time to watch. One of these guys I've got to watch for over 20 years. He was one of my great friends prior to me becoming a Christian, which was also prior to him becoming a Christian. And then I came to faith and spent a lot of time with him in that process. And we talked about the Bible until many nights when he should have fell out of the third story window, like in the last section of scripture, because he would be falling asleep as we were talking. Later got to be there by his side as he knelt on a bed in the fraternity house and prayed to see Christ. Got to watch his life shape over the last 20 years and seeing him and his wife come and rejoin what God's doing in my life and through them here. And so we got to spend a lot of life together in the last 20 years. And sometimes it was crying on each other's shoulder. Sometimes it was holding up each other's shoulder. Sometimes it was bragging on each other or just bragging on ourselves in front of each other. But it has been a neat 20 years thus far. I'm going to have Jim and Tyus go ahead and come up here. And I don't have them stand. Jim is, as I walk through the qualifications, he lines up with that, or else he wouldn't be sent up here for you today. And then the other couple I'd like to talk about is a guy that I've known very well for about 6 years, but heard about him since he was about 14 years old. So while Jim and I have known each other most of our lives, I've known about this guy for most of his. It was because I worked with his dad in a moving business. And even back when he was 14 years old, which he was 6 foot tall at 14, and I got to hear about that every day from his dad, how big his son was getting, how proud he was of him, as I worked hand in hand with him. And I mean hand in hand, I mean literally on opposite sides of pieces of furniture. And but for the last 6 years, really got to know him and his wife and family well, and call them very close friends for us. And the same way we've walked through scripture together, we've walked through how we relate to our wives together, how we live life together. And it's been a great journey thus far in the last 6 years. Look forward to many more years. So I'd like Sam and Becca go ahead and come up as well. Now, what we do is, you saw in Scripture, and you may not, I didn't bring a big point about it, but there is an assessment time. I have been assessing them and for a lot of their life, but more so in the last year and a half. But what we do here is, this is not a ceremony we're ordaining them as elders in our church. But what we're doing is, we're bringing them before you. And so here's what I ask of you over the next 2 weeks. If there is any area in their lives or any reason why you think they should not fulfill the leadership role as elders in our church, you do not come to me. You go to them. One-on-one. And you share that. And you discuss it with them. Thoroughly. Pray together. Before you go to them, my request is that you pray about yourself. The Bible's very clear that you remove the telephone out of your own eye before you remove the speck of dust out of your brother's. That's my translation. But do so. Go to them. And then over a two-week period, they will then discuss with me those areas. And if there is habitual sin, hear this part, that they are not repentant of. I'm not saying there's no habitual sin in the group of people up here. But I'm saying that if there is not clear repentance and struggle with those sins to alleviate those areas from their life, then they won't come back before you to vote on them being elders. So you have 2 weeks. Use that time wisely if there is anything. We will discuss that. We will pray together. We will talk through that together. If there's an area that we need to move forward in those areas, we will. And then at which point, we will bring them back up to ordain them as elders and leaders in this church. Now, I say that, and I'm excited about that, but they've been leaders in this church already the whole time we've been here. And so this isn't a new role for them. It's just giving it the right title. They've been board of directors up to this point. And so in 2 weeks, my hope and prayer is you will do your due diligence as we have ours, and then they will officially have the right title in their role together. So in that, I'm going to pray to close the sermon and for them. And then as I'm closing, may those lead worship come back at me together. Go ahead. This is Jim's.
Sorry.
So let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message. Father, we thank you that you are not just the head of the church, Father, but you give us great definitions of how to lead the church. Father, very clear descriptives of the roles of people in leadership. And Father, that the desire, the heart to be a leader is a noble task. And Father, I'm thankful that you have brought men and women who are up here with me and those who are sitting in the chairs in front of us, whom you have called, whom you have worked in their hearts. And Father, as you develop us, may you move us into leadership. May we lead well. But Father, may we watch over ourselves first. And in that, for us, it means our families, it means our spouses, it means our kids. But then may we also watch over the flock that you've given us. May we be shepherds of the church of God. May we protect the flock. May we fend off the wolves. May we teach the truths. And may we be generous. And Father, I'm thankful for these up here with me, their partnership in the gospel. Father, may you continue to empower us, and may you lead us as we lead your church. And God, as we close this time of worship on your word, Father, may we be reminded that ultimately the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not be in want. And he's the one who makes me to lie down in green pastures. He is the one who protects me, whose rod and staff may comfort me. He is the one who laid down his life for a sheep. Thank you for this in Jesus' name.